Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
I'll give you a quiz today. Should I do it? You flunk? What did I tell you to study? Who can at least pass that part of the test? Who remembers what I told you to study last week? No. 1 Corinthians 14. She gets the first question right. Gloria, you can have a free video off the table back there if you want it. Okay? If anybody can answer all the questions, they get a take out of the offering plate this morning instead of put in. Oh, okay. Acts chapter 2, we're going to get us a little background going here, and then we are going to go to 1 Corinthians 14. Because really, the two of them are tied together because of what God, not because of Mike Hoggard, but because of what God said. And we'll get us a little learning this morning, all right? Acts chapter 2, good to be here this morning, and good to be in God's house with you. And I hope you're ready to learn from the Word of God. Here's what happened. Let's back up here in verse 4, Acts chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with these other tongues here, okay? And what are they? What were they doing there? Were they just standing up there like these guys that you see on TV that just spouting off this stuff that nobody knows what they're saying? Or were they understood? And I'm going to preach a message this morning that kind of works its way into this. It kind of attaches a little bit to the teaching. In the Old Testament, God spoke in a mystery. Remember Moses, okay? Remember Moses and what Moses' deal was. Moses had a stammering tongue. And God specifically called him as the lawgiver, because the law cannot be completely understood without the New Testament of Jesus Christ. You cannot just read half of your Bible and get it. It won't work that way. So that's why God said in Isaiah 28, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little. one of the things that God has shown me over the years is I'm not one of these, but everybody's not me, and y'all be glad for that. I do not read the Bible straight through, okay? I don't start at the beginning and just work my way through and go to the end. I'm not cut out that way. I can't train myself to be that way. When I read the Bible, it's here little and there little. I'm studying words, or I'm studying phrases or whole passages, and I'm looking all over the Bible for God to add things to it. Now, I'm not knocking you if you read the whole Bible. Somebody told me the other day that they read the Bible straight through because they said it's a story. It's just like a book you would buy at the store. It's a story of salvation, and you read it from the beginning to the end. And I like that. I think that's a good analogy and a good illustration. And God didn't cut everybody the same way. But anyway, the stammering lips that God spoke of, God specifically called Moses in the Old Testament the way he was to speak in a stammering tongue so that they could not understand. And they were not meant to understand until Jesus Christ came on the scene. And even then, the Jews didn't understand, but the Gentiles, we get it now, don't we? How many of you, now you've learned something last week, who knows what Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani means? It means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is, and the Bible specifically says, which is being interpreted, saying, the New Testament is giving you the interpretation. It is giving you the translation. It is telling you what that phrase means so that when you're reading in the Old Testament and you come upon Psalm 22 and you see, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You understand those words spoken by David, written down by David, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene, was intended to be a prophecy concerning what exactly, and this just boggles your mind, that here it is, Christ. And he had, everybody says, well, he fulfilled his own prophecy. Really? Did he make the Roman soldiers pierce his hands and feet? No, he did not make them do that. Did he make the Roman soldiers part his garments and cast lots for his vesture? No, he did not. He did not conduct that to happen. And yet that is what is written in Psalm 22. And here is Jesus quoting those exact words, because Jesus was meant to fulfill the prophecy, and the prophecy was written to be fulfilled. But it wasn't understood in the Old Testament, and even by Israel, it was not understood by the Jews standing there at the cross, because they're all going on about, you know, he's calling it upon Elijah. Why is he calling for Elias? They misunderstood, because God said in Isaiah 28, if with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now that verse is going to be quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, and that's eventually where we're going to go here. And so anyway, so the Spirit is giving them utterance. The Spirit of God inside of them is causing them to speak in these languages. It is a miracle thing, but he's causing them to speak in these languages. In verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. We talked about that. God directed them there thousands of years before this day. God directed them there by telling them in the law that on this day the Jewish males had to be in Jerusalem, and this is why they're there. And so verse 6, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. See that word there? They were confounded. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Up to this point, God, the Old Testament was written in, what two languages now was the Old Testament originally written in? Yes, Sir Brady. Hebrew and Aramaic. Now, those two languages are kind of similar to one another, but there are differences. Hebrew and Aramaic. That was how the scribes, when they transposed the scroll that they had onto a new scroll, they didn't translate it. They wrote it exactly down the way that they found it. In Hebrew and Aramaic, and they left it that way. But God is changing keys now. And there are 17 languages spoken here, and the number 17 is a number for transformation. It's a number for change in the Bible. In Genesis 17, Abram goes to Abraham. Sarai goes to Sarah. And there's other deals in the Bible that speak to that. But anyway, there's a transformation taking place here, and God is finally saying to Israel, to the Jews now, I'm going to set you off to the side because I sent my son to you as one of your brethren and you refused to acknowledge him. Just like when Joseph dreamed that dream and he saw the sun, the moon, and the stars, and he saw the stalks there, and he told his brethren his vision, his dream. They told him that you know, you guys are going to bow to me. And they rejected that, and so they took and they rejected their own brother. And here is Israel fulfilling the typology of Scripture. And they're rejecting their own brother, Jesus Christ. They're casting him out. They're the ones that had him crucified. And so God has said, okay, this is going according to prophecy now. I'm going to turn my back for a time being. For a time being, I'm going to change keys here in Israel. I'm going to put you on the back burner here. And I'm going to pronounce my gospel to people who do not speak Hebrew. And aren't you glad? Somebody say amen. No, really, I want you to get this, because the learning curve that you had, what was it that you had to learn in order to get saved? You didn't have to learn a completely new language. Amen. Aren't you glad you didn't have to learn Hebrew or read it? Okay. You were taught from birth the language of your parents. They were taught from birth the language of their parents and so on. And God just happened to have his Bible in that language. Just think about the miracle of that. God speaks to you in the language that you speak. And if God can't do that, he's not a very big God. Amen? He's the one that designed the languages. He's the one that wrote them. He's the one that has had his providence over them. And here they are for us. So here on the day of Pentecost, they're not speaking in unknown tongue gibberish. That's not what they're doing. And don't let Benny Hinn tell you that or anybody else tell you that nonsense or that garbage. They're speaking, amen, they're speaking the languages that those people could understand. And here's what's going to, watch the brilliance of this now. These people that are visiting in Jerusalem are not staying in Jerusalem. Where are they going? Going back home. They're going to go back home and they're going to tell, not in Hebrew, they're going to tell what they heard in the language that they speak. First of all, to their family, the man's going to go home. Honey, you're not going to believe what I saw. You're not going to believe what I heard. You're not going to believe what happened here. But I'm telling you, and 3,000 of these people, we don't know exactly how many is gathered here, but 3,000 of them got saved. And they're going to go back home. They're going to tell their wives, and they're going to tell their children, and they're going to tell their uncles and their aunts and their cousins back home exactly what happened. God is a genius. God knows how to spread his gospel better than we do. Thousands, I mean, you stop and think of the brilliance of this. Thousands of years ago, God spoke a law that said that these men had to be in Jerusalem on this particular day. And here they are. And they're saved now. And then they go back home. And they're preaching the gospel because that's what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. He said, he didn't say, I wanted you to be my disciples or my witnesses. He said, he didn't say, you better be my witnesses. He said, you will be my witnesses. God always knows what he's doing. Can I get somebody to say amen to that? So here they are. And verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And boy, they were they. Amen. They were full of that new. They weren't drunk. They were full of new wine. Now, Isaiah 28, we dealt with that. Last two deals here references what God said he was going to do. For stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And his in saying that, his deal was that God was going to cause Israel to stumble. He was going to cause them, actually they're the ones that laid their own stumbling block. To them Christ was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And that's been laid down there for them. And here they are falling. And God gave that to them as a sign. This whole deal of tongues here is a sign, exactly what the Apostle Paul said. So, well, I want us to take our Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Instead of, and I want to tell you what this, I want to tell you what this is. There's several things involved here. Number one, God knows how to speak English. You believe that, say amen. Listen, when God deals with your heart and he speaks to you in that still small voice, he's not speaking Hebrew, is he? He's not speaking some angelic language that you can't understand. Oh, God spoke to me. Well, what did he say? I don't know. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. That's not how God speaks. When God deals with you, when he speaks to you, what language is he dealing with in your heart? The language that you speak. What a genius God is. Amen. So I want you to just get that in your heart and get that in your mind that God had this figured out all along. And when people try to tell you your Bible's not inspired, they're lying to you. They're not telling you the truth. Because if the breath of the Holy Ghost does not breathe when you read these pages, if the Spirit of God does not come into, if you say, well, I believe God's Spirit said this to me, and it does not fall in line with what's written in this book, then God did not speak to you. Okay? Because all of us can have these little feelings like, well, I think God's doing this or God's doing that. Or some people will use, something will happen and they'll say, well, maybe God's trying to tell me this. Listen, if God's really trying to tell you something, he will speak it inside your being and then you're going to read it right here in this scripture. And you not to believe just one witness. You're to believe two witnesses of the word of God inside of your life. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Oh, let's see here. Where can we start here? Let's go all the way back to the beginning. 1 Corinthians 14. We just might be here a while. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. And he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Notice that Paul, he's really, if you look at the churches that say that they speak in unknown tongues, that is always on the forefront of what they're doing. It is constantly there on the forefront, and that is their, it's almost like their bragging point, is that look at what we're doing here. And if you read 1 Corinthians 14, it's telling you, yeah, okay, I wish you'd all speak in tongues, but rather, I got something better than that is preaching. That's what prophesying is. It's preaching. So he said, Verse 5, he said, I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except what? The interpretation. And that word interpret always in your King James Bible always means translation. Except he translate. So if I was, we're thinking about going to Kenya next year and maybe someplace else. And we're going to have a layover in Amsterdam, Holland. And not all those people speak English, but a lot of them do. And I'm going to have somebody with me when I preach to do what for me? Translate, and we call him an interpreter. Because he is conveying the message from my language into theirs. Okay? And so watch this. The tongues deal, and this is mark number one against what happened. And I won't say that in all Pentecostal churches, because I know that statement is not true. But in most Pentecostal / charismatic churches, this is strike one against what they're doing in their churches. Because if there is a tongue that takes place in that church and there is no interpretation, then it is not following the rules of God, and God does not break the rules. Somebody say amen. Except that he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, I come unto you speaking with tongues. If I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesy or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? Now, you may not have caught this, but while Neil was playing the piano and I was up there playing the keyboard, I made a mistake. Yeah. I knew it. Okay? Had I kept playing the way I was playing, everybody would have known it. Even the tone deaf people would have gone, what? That don't sound right. Because what I had done was, my hand had shifted 1 inch or one key up. Okay? So he's playing, when the roll is called up yonder, he's playing it, what was we in, G? He's playing it in G. My hand had shifted and my fingers were playing it in A, which is one step up. Okay? Now, if we keep doing that, that's going to sound awful. It'll either sound real bad or it'll sound like what most rock and roll sounds like. Okay? So anyway, if he's sitting at the piano playing it one key and I'm up here at the keyboard playing it in another, you know what that's called? In fact, let me illustrate here for you. In the music realm, it's called dissonance. Okay? The notes don't go together. So if I were to do this, does everybody know that doesn't sound quite right? Okay? Because it's two notes, and they're real close, but they're not perfectly together. So if I were to do it like this, sounds better, right? Because I'm playing the same note, a little bit higher. Okay, that's called harmonic. Or if I was to go, that's harmonic. God designs things that are pleasing to us. Melody and harmony all work together and they sound good. Can I hear you say amen? Okay. When notes are dissonant to one another, they don't sound right. And it may sound cool for about 30 seconds, and after that, it gets on everybody's nerves. Amen? We're on our way back yesterday from Arthur, Illinois, is where we were. We stopped at a restaurant, and they're playing music in there. And, you know, for a while, the music kind of fits the theme of the restaurant, but after a while, man, it is just really getting on my nerves. And all I'm wanting to do is eat and get out of there. And here's what he's saying here. He said, he's talking about here, verse 7, even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? In other words, God designed us to enjoy and to benefit from notes that are distinct in their sound. What we don't do is what Roman Catholic monks do. They do this chant in the name of God. We're going to put a little life into music. Amen. Put some different notes in there that sound right. Now watch this. I want you to get this. Because here we are back talking about the right Bible. Because if the notes that are supposed to be played are slightly off, and even on this piano here, for most of the keys on the piano, did you know that there's at least two and even three different strings that play all at once? Did anybody know that? You ever look inside a piano? For most of the notes, except for the real low ones, for most of the notes, there's at least two, and in the upper ones, there's three different strings that when the hammer strikes it, they all play. All three strings play. And the hard part about getting a piano tuned is that for each individual note, you have to make sure that all three of those strings are perfectly in tune. Okay, that's the hard part about tuning a piano. Okay? And so anyway, I can hear that. When I sit down and play the piano and I hit a note, I can tell whether one of those strings is not perfectly tuned with the other two. And after a while, if it gets too bad, after a while it don't sound right. And here, watch this now. This is all has to do with harmony and God's way inside of His church. Okay? When you're in the church, everybody's got to be saying the same thing. And the best way, and we all got different opinions, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm learning. The best way for us to all be saying the same thing is just read it out of the same book. Amen? Amen. And let's not throw our opinions in on it or everything else. People ask me for a doctrine, for a statement of faith from our church. And I'm telling them, our statement of faith begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it ends in Revelation 22, 21, because God can say it a whole lot better than I can. Amen? Now, I don't have all the questions answered, but I won't get there this side of heaven, but I know that if we're all saying the same thing, then it's perfect, it's in balance, it's harmony, it's the way it's supposed to be. Somebody say amen. So if you've got this half of the church speaking English and giving testimonies about God, and you got two or three people out of this church over here that's interrupting them with shambalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalabalab let all things be done decently and in order. That's how God wants it, okay? And if so anyway, and by the way, if you got about half of this church using the King James and the other half of the church using the NIV, it's just like those strings on that piano, those two notes. One church is playing in it, one half of the church is playing it in a different key. And you say, look at verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now this goes all the way back to the Old Testament when God told Israel to make two trumpets of silver. Now I like this. This is where I start getting happy. Because two is the number for the Old Testament and the New Testament together. Okay? And if those two trumpets, those two trumpets were designed, if one trumpet was blown, if I remember this right, if one trumpet was blown, that just simply meant that the elders were supposed to gather together, there was a meeting. But if the two trumpets were blowing, that meant that there was fixing to be a battle, and everybody had to show up, because we're at war. Okay? Well, I'm here to tell you the two trumpets are sounding right now. Somebody say amen. And by the way, they're silver. Because the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So watch this. If God would have allowed one of the trumpets to vanish away and not ever be found, then when one trumpet blows, how can people know whether or not it's time to go to battle or not? So watch this now. And by the way, John was there in the book of Revelation. John said it was on the Isle of Patmos. And he was praying in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And all of a sudden, he heard a voice behind him as the sound of a trumpet. Okay? So Paul knew. Paul is, by inspiration of God, using this analogy here. So it says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So in most of the churches nowadays, what you have, nobody's bringing their trumpets. Nobody's bringing their Bible. And what they'll do is they'll put up on the screen verses from about 6-7 different Bible translations. That's why nobody's, and by the way, it was designed that way. You have to get church people to stop bringing a Bible to church. And it's working. Okay? It's working. Because when people go to these big wingding churches now, They're not bringing Bibles anymore. Why? Because, number one, they can't find the verse that's up on the screen the same way it's in their Bible. They can't do it. And number two, they're using so many different people said, you know what? I don't need a Bible. They got verses up on the screen. Isn't that cool? Now, I'm not, you guys know, man, I don't have that deal this morning, but every now and then I'll have a sermon. I'll put the verses up on the screen. But I always try to at least have some of it where I'm going to make you read it. Amen. So if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So let's apply it here in this tongues deal. If you got a bunch of people in the church that are talking in tongues and nobody's understanding them, they're not ready for war. And when you're not ready for war, the devil is. He'll catch you off guard and he'll destroy. Okay. Number two, when you're not using the inspired word of God and you're using some other deal, okay, it's an uncertain sound. Now, Second Peter, chapter 1, Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And what he meant by that was, he said, I heard God's voice say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, but I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ was the son of God because I heard God's own voice. But he said, don't believe me. I'm going to give you something that's a lot more sure than that. I'm going to give you the Bible. I'm going to tell you that if the Bible says it, then it's absolutely 100% certain and sure. Okay? So look at the verse here. For the trumpet give an uncertain sound. So Peter said in the King James, we have a more sure word of prophecy. In the NIV, it says, we have the word of God made, how is that? Made more certain. In other words, we've improved on it, but we ain't quite there yet. All we need is just a few more revisions to change over some things, and they are still revising. Did you know they're still revising the NIV? They're still changing it. Because they're still changing the underlying Greek text, There's revisions of the Greek text. The Greek text that'll come out and be published next year will be unlike the one that was published 10 years ago. There'll be changes in it. And so the new Bibles will reflect the new changes that are in the Greek, that are in the original Greek. Aren't you glad God just said, you know what? I'll just keep it simple. I'll just speak in English. Somebody say amen. So watch this. The trumpet give an uncertain sound. Who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, maybe, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore I know, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. If you're standing up in your church and you're just blowing off tongues, you know what you're doing? You're showing off. That is a spiritual cover. And the only spiritual cover allowed in the kingdom of God is the blood of Jesus Christ. When you try to put on your own spiritual show for everybody, you're trying to make people think that you're really something, that deep down inside you know that you're not, and you're trying to cover up your own sins by showing off. Well, I must be accepted by God. I'm doing this. And that's not it. That is Adam and Eve's fig leaves, is what it is. It's Adam and Eve's fig leaves trying to cover up their own mess and trying to cover up their own sin, and God rejected it then, and God rejects it now. And you'll see people, and I don't care if it's in Pentecostal, I don't care if it's in Baptist churches. I don't care where it is. It's everywhere. People are trying to put on a spiritual cover to cover up the truth of who they really are. And all God wants to do is just cover it himself for good. Okay? And God can cover it better than you can anyway. So anyway, he said, verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And so you're not there to show off. If you're here to bless somebody. And I hope that you're a blessing to somebody here today. And I hope somebody's a blessing to you. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret, which means translate. Okay? For if I pray, now watch this now. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Okay, so everybody gets it. Amen? Okay. Verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit. By the way, you know what? I'm just going to say this. If you look at the lyrics of most contemporary music that's out on the scene right now, you won't get it. You won't get it. Okay? I remember, and this goes back, man, before Lisa and I got married, when I was still in college, I was reading I was in the library at school one day, and I was reading Christianity Today, and they had a review on some new music album that some guy come out with, Christian music. And they're talking about how great it was. And they were printing the lyrics in this magazine article, and then they were telling everybody what these lyrics meant. And I go back and read those lyrics, Neil, and I'm going, I don't see that there. If you have to tell everybody what you mean, and you know, that's exactly what he's getting at here in verse 15. So when we sing, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Who doesn't get that? Okay? I mean, that's just pretty simple. It's profound, and yet it's simple. And by the way, this whole chapter here has to do with the simplicity that is in Christ. He's talking about making things simple so that when Chastity, who we baptized last Sunday morning, when she's down at camp, I'm not down there preaching with little puppets, doing little puppet shows and doing flannel graph, putting it on their level. I'm down there preaching. I'm slinging sweat all over everybody. I'm moving up and down. I'm just preaching my guts out. And the Holy Ghost of God is dealing with this young lady. And she said, she came to me and said, Mr. Mike, will you save me? Okay? That's how simple God likes to make things. Okay? So, I mean, she didn't know how to say it. She asked me, can I save her? No. But I knew that she wanted to be saved, and God had told her she would need to be saved, and she got saved. So anyway, it's supposed to be real simple. Verse 16. Else when thou bless... when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? Seeing, by the way, amen's biblical. Amen. Saying amen's biblical. Amen. Okay. how the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandest not what thou sayest. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And I'm going to say this. All these people that say they speak in tongues, you will. Why is it then that Ernest Angley and Benny Hinn and all these guys, when they go to Africa, have to have somebody up on the stage that when they speak, they're up there holding a microphone and they're giving it in their language? Why is it that they have to have that? If these people are so gifted... I dare them to go into these foreign countries without an interpreter. Because if they were so full of the Holy Spirit and they got all this stuff and they can just wave their hand and thousands of people across the arena will fall down as if they are dead, then how come he has to have a translator and interpreter everywhere he goes? That's a bunch of phony nonsense as far as I'm concerned, as far as God's concerned. All right. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brother, oh, we got to quit. Now I'll finish this real quick. Brother, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. And the law it is written with, look, now here it is right here. Notice how Paul is speaking this verse. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. God said, he said it once in the Old Testament, Paul is giving you the interpretation of it in the New Testament, and he's saying with men of other tongues. God said he was going to speak in other languages. Yes, sir? Really? Huh. Oh, that probably you have a Bible that when the Old Testament is quoted, it will put it in all caps. Okay? That's probably why that is. So he said, God said, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. In other words, God's saying, I'm going to do this. They're not going to listen to me. Wherefore tongues are what? They're a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That's Israel. That was the sign that God was pouring out his spirit and that they had killed the Messiah and that they're on the wrong side of the deal. That sign was the gift of tongues that God was given on the day of Pentecost. Now watch this. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together unto one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, you're mad? And that's what everybody ought to say about all these people that are doing this in their churches, that they're crazy. Okay, there's something wrong with them. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or in one unlearned, and he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, not falling down backwards. Did you get that? See, in the old in Isaiah 28, God said, I'm going to use stammering lips so they'll fall backward. You just get that. You watch any of these TV shows, because that's what they're doing. But here, God said, the preaching was to be in his language so that it would reveal the secret sins of his heart so that he would fall down on his face to God and get saved. Okay? And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Whew. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man's, watch this. I like this because here it is right here. This is the proof positive that my Bible was translated by God correctly in my language. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. Now, we'll stop right there and look at the practicality of it. And this is what you will not see in most, not all, but most Pentecostal churches. They will come in there and they'll have a little altar deal at the end. And everybody's down at the altar speaking in tongues. But they're not doing it in order. Number one, they're not speaking languages. That's strike one. Number two, they're not doing it in order. And God is a God of order. And I don't care what anybody, I don't care what Joyce Meyer says or anybody else says. God is a God of order. God does not allow confusion inside the house of God. He just will not put up. That is not the Holy Spirit of God. When you start hearing them talking about how their services were pandemonium. You know what that means? By the way, that word pandemonium comes from Pan, which was the God who is half man, half goat. And Pan brought madness and confusion everywhere that he went. And though you hear them talking about how their services were pandemonium. Everybody was everywhere doing all kinds of things. That is not God. It's not. Okay? And so anyway, strike two is that they're doing it all at the same time. And God said no. He said let it be by two at the most three and that by course. Which means in order. So if that was to happen in this church, then one would speak in an unknown language. It would be an understandable language. And then another one would speak the same thing. And then it could stop right there. But then God might go with a third one and use a third one. And then when that was done, then one would interpret, translate. And you do not see that going on. So strike one is that they're speaking gibberish. Strike two is that they are doing it out of order. Strike three, nobody interprets. Nobody translates. Okay? So it is not the Spirit of God that does this. Let me finish this. Let me get to my point here. Your Bible, got one? Is the gift of the Spirit. The Old Testament was written in what? We said a while ago. Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament written in Greek. How many languages do I have here? And who knows them? Could you even read the letters? Okay? I can read the words in Greek. Hebrew, I don't have a clue. They are unknown languages to you. You cannot speak them. You cannot read them. And if all I did was get up here, it's like old Reg Kelly said. Somebody handed him a Greek Bible and said, here's the real Bible here. And he said, I dare you then to get up Sunday morning and preach out of it. If that's the real Bible, I dare you to get up and preach out of it Sunday morning. Okay? God took the unknown languages to us of Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic and he let one translate. One translate. God follows his own order. God doesn't break his own rules. He does not break his own rules. So when you say, when you hear these guys say, well, I use the King James, but I use like the other Bibles too, because that kind of helps me. Because you know what that is? Let's say that we had two give tongues in this church, and we had Brady stand up and give an interpretation. And everybody said, amen! And then, after that, Rose stood up, which you ought not do. Rose stood up and said, wait a minute, I got an interpretation that's a little bit different than what Brady said. And we're going to go, which one? And God was not there. You see my point? God was not there. And so I'm here to tell you, God put a lot of time and effort into this Bible for you. Your problem is you just need to trust what he said instead of looking for everything else. The disciples of John came to Jesus. Art thou the Christ, or look we for another? And what has happened in most of the churches, Neil, is that they have had the Christ in the form of this Bible right here, and yet they went looking for another. Okay? They went looking for another. And I want to tell you something. I'm not backing down from this. This is the Word of God. It's inspired. It's imperfect. It has zero mistakes in it. God brought it to us. We don't need anything else. Okay? And we're not going to use anything else here. Somebody say amen. So anyway, that's thus saith the Lord. That is the Word of God to us today. I didn't throw in my own doctrines here. I didn't say, well, you know, this manuscript or that manuscript. What I'm telling you is that if we can't believe this book and what is written in here, if we can't believe this, then we should all bust up and let's just quit going to church, because there is no Bible. There is no Bible on the earth if this one's not the right one. Amen? So a lot of us probably could have done, we probably could have slept in today. Amen? And if this is not the Word of God, then I'm going back home, going to bed. So if you see me in 5 minutes from now, you can tell, I'm telling you, this is still the Word of God. Somebody say amen. All right. So then the Word of God is going to grow and multiply. Amen? It's going to multiply because that's what God designed it to do. It's DNA. And it multiplies.